You. Then we're now going to have our Bible reading for this morning, and Michael Kennelly is going to come and read for us.
We look in the book of Genesis, Chapter 29 and verses 1 to 14. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. Is it not time for the flocks to be gathered? Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." May God speak to us through that reading.
Thank you, Michael. We are actually going to go right through to verse 30 this morning, although I felt it might be too much to have as a Bible reading. If you do have a Bible, do please open it at Genesis 29, or your device, or however you go to the Bible. I guess this chapter in the life of Jacob, as in many chapters in his life, would not be out of place in, for example, EastEnders, or, you know, there's all sorts of crazy things going on. Here we have an obsession, a love triangle, kissing cousins. I mean, just a crazy, crazy passage of the Bible, as I think we will discover. So we're looking at the life of Jacob, and maybe just to remind ourselves, you know, Jacob is someone who very much lives up to his name, as someone who deceives people. We found out very early on, even before he's born, he's holding on, clinging on to the heel of his twin brother Esau. And fairly early in life, he gets the birthright from Esau. As Esau came home from hunting and he was starving, and, you know, you might remember Jacob is stirring the stew and offers it in exchange for his birthright. And then he deceives Esau, or deceives his father Isaac, I suppose I should say, to get the blessing of his father, which was, of course, due to Esau. Esau didn't take too kindly to that, and his plan now is to kill Jacob. That's just how angry he is with his brother. In response to that, Rebekah, their mother, kind of hatches another plan that Jacob should get out of town for his own safety, and suggests that he goes way up north to a place called Haran, where her brother Laban is living. And it's about 450 to possibly 500 miles north. On his way there, as we saw last time, he has this incredible dream where he encounters God, and the angels of God ascending and descending up a staircase. And God at that moment takes the opportunity to reaffirm to Jacob that he is still at the center of God's plans. You know, the promise given to his grandfather Abraham, passed on to Isaac, is still with Jacob. It's running through the family line, and even though he's messed up so many times, God remains faithful to his promise. And I think that's pretty much where we left it last time. Today we are meeting one or two other characters in the story who will be new to us. And what we'll do is, what we normally do, is we'll just work our way through the passage. So I'm going to reread verses 1 to 8. So if you want to follow along from chapter 29. So Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country and three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We are from Haran," they replied. "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "As a matter of fact, yes, we do know him." Then Jacob asked, "Is he well?" "He is well. And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." Okay, so Jacob, it would appear, has traveled these 450 miles on foot, and he's arrived just outside Haran. And what becomes very, very clear is that God has gone before Jacob, as he does for all of us. He goes before us, doesn't he? You know, Jacob arrives at this well, and he meets these shepherds. So a 450-mile trip. No GPS, no internet, no iPhone. Probably very little road signage. And here he arrives. A well. And it just happens to be Laban's well. Fancy that. Arriving at a well, and he's about to meet Rachel. Remember why he fled. If you remember what Rebecca said to him, he's not only fleeing to save his life, but he's fleeing because Rebecca wants him to find a wife. Now, a well is very significant. How did Isaac meet Rebekah? Or where did they meet? They met by a well. I wonder, as Rachel appears on the scene, is he thinking to himself, will I meet my wife here? Is this my wife to be? And then he has this conversation with the shepherds and discovers not only are they from Haran, but they're well acquainted with Laban. They know him. And they know about his health. All these random coincidences. What we're seeing here is God's care and God's guidance for Jacob. We have been reminded, I think, that God is up to something. Jacob had this unforgettable dream where God reminded him that the promise is still with him. And now as he arrives, after this long journey, it's like God is just opening doors right, left and centre. And all he has to do is walk through. You know, a well, not just Uncle Laban's well. Shepherds who just happen to know Laban, who can report on his health. And oh my goodness, here comes his daughter. The hand of God is everywhere on Jacob's life. Let's read on, verses 9 to 12. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah, so she ran and told her father. So here's Rachel just doing, I guess, what she always did, bringing the sheep to be watered. Jacob sees her, and something kind of stirs within him, doesn't it? Something comes alive within him. I'm sure you caught verse 11. And then later we're told that Rachel is described as beautiful in form and appearance. Evidently she is a bit of a knockout. You know, Jacob's not blind. He responds to her beauty, doesn't he? This red-blooded male jumps to the front of the queue, as it were, and rolls this large stone away from the mouth of the well. Interesting that we are told that the stone is large. And it is the other shepherds who remove the stone and replace it. What's going on here? I think Jacob's trying to impress Rachel. He's kind of flexing his muscles. He's, look at me. Look what I give me. You know, it's a kind of big masculine showing off moment, I think. I think it's very much a statement moment. And then he kisses her and weeps aloud. You know, he's only just met her, almost like 5 minutes ago. And he rolls this large stone away from the top of the well by himself, waters his uncle's sheep, kisses Rachel, and weeps aloud. It's extraordinary. And strange. Fair to say, emotions are high. Something's going on. No, he's only set eyes on this woman. And now he will never be able to take his eyes off her. So emotions are high, something is going on. Verses 13 and 14. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." And he stayed with him for a whole month. So it appears that Laban is quite thrilled to meet Jacob. He runs and hugs him, kisses him. You know, it's an affectionate welcome, isn't it? And Jacob says, or we're told, sorry, that Jacob told him all these things. I guess we're left to surmise. We're not told what those things are, but, you know, let's just imagine he's letting him know about how Rebecca is. You know, Laban's sister, how she's getting on back home. Secondly, he's probably saying, "Oh, and can I tell you about this crazy journey I've been on, this amazing dream I had last night?" You know, all about the Abrahamic covenant. "Well, I'm still in the bloodline." Maybe he's saying, "You know, Uncle Laban, I just need to let you know why I'm actually here. You know, I had this little scuffle with my brother Esau, and mum primarily decided the best thing I need to do is get out of town, find myself a wife and settle down." And it appears Laban listens and responds by saying, "You are my own flesh and blood. We're family. You're welcome." You know, it appears Laban's given Jacob a very warm welcome. But things are not as they seem. Far from it. Laban is up to something, but Jacob doesn't realize it. Jacob is about to meet his match. The deceiver is about to be deceived. Verses 15 to 20. Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel, as if he didn't know, and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." You might just notice in passing the repeated references to younger and older. It's not just said once. Verse 19. Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but this seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. So Laban says to Jacob, "You know, it's great to have you here. Yeah, we are family, but I don't want to abuse that. You know, if you're going to work for me, then it's only right you get paid." And then we're told about Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel. We're not told much, but we're told that Leah had weak eyes. Some people interpret that to mean she had poor eyesight. I think, fair enough. Perhaps she didn't look after her appearance. Perhaps because of poor eyesight, she wasn't able to do the chores or tasks expected of her. Rachel, on the other hand, has a lovely figure and is beautiful. So they're clearly being contrasted, aren't they? So Jacob offers to work for Laban for 7 years in exchange for taking Rachel as his wife. Now we need to just notice Laban's response. Not so much in what he says, but in what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh yeah, that's a great idea. You know, I'd love to have you as my son-in-law. I'd love for you to marry Rachel. Let's shake hands. It's a deal. He simply says, I guess it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Laban is already scheming. He doesn't say which daughter. Seven years fly by so quickly for Jacob because he loves Rachel so much. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, after the 7 years, give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to make love to her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. So a big party. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. I mean, this must be one of the most crazy honeymoon nights ever, I think. When Jacob wakes up, he turns over, good morning, honey. Who are you? How on earth could Jacob be so stupid? How could he not know who he's just made love to? Well, perhaps the most plausible explanation is that Laban, who is clearly scheming, brought Leah in late at night. Perhaps Jacob's a bit inebriated, celebrating during the feast. It may well be that Leah is veiled from head to toe. Remember, there's no electricity. You can't just switch on the table lamp by the side of the bed. Who knows? Maybe she's kind of disguised in the darkness, the veil, the lateness, the inebriation, perhaps, of Jacob. Anyway, without realizing it, he consummates his marriage to Leah. All we do know is that he has been thoroughly duped, thoroughly deceived by Laban after working 7 years for him. I wonder if we can see the parallel. Rebekah and Jacob hatched a plan to deceive Isaac by having Jacob pretending to be Esau. And now Laban and Leah hatch a plan to deceive Jacob by having Leah pretending to be Rachel. You almost couldn't make it up, could you? The words of the Apostle Paul perhaps spring to mind, when he says, do not be deceived, God will not be mocked, a person reaps what they sow. Let's continue, verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? I mean, he is absolutely fuming. Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So as I say, Jacob is absolutely fuming. He is furious. You know, how could you trick me like this? I worked for 7 years and you deceived me. Look at Laban's response again. It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. You know, Jacob, I don't know how they do things where you come from, but up here, the older daughter always marries first before the younger one. I mean, this must have been one of those proverbial moments for Jacob when his chin just hits the floor, where the penny drops. Ah, that sounds quite familiar. It was Jacob the younger who deceived Esau the older for the father's blessing. Okay, let's read the last couple of verses. We're nearly there. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Verse 28. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. I think we know that. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. So he finally gets the woman of his dreams. But isn't this just a crazy, crazy story? What can we take away from it? What can we learn from it? I want to suggest a couple of things. One is, and I've already hinted at it, we reap what we sow. Some kind of thing to say, really, isn't it? We reap what we sow. And yet that is a principle that runs right through the entire Bible. Of course, we would never do what Jacob did to Esau, or what Laban did to Jacob. We wouldn't trick someone like that just to get what we want. I reckon there's a bit of Jacob in all of us, myself included, where we can find subtle ways to get what we want. Stretching the truth. Hiding the truth. A little exaggeration. Twisting things ever so slightly. Maybe failing to disclose something. I reckon we're all pretty good at it. I certainly am. Maybe we all need to look in the mirror. We reap what we sow. Do we try to get our own way? Do we manipulate things in a very subtle way that you hardly notice? You know? Just like Isaac didn't realize it wasn't Esau. It was so cleverly disguised, so cleverly done. Secondly, I put down here, we need to be careful what we count on to bring us happiness. We need to be careful what we count on to bring us happiness. See, Jacob was clearly besotted with Rachel. He kisses her, he weeps the moment they meet. He works for her father for 7 years, and the time just flies by. Because he's so madly in love with Rachel. Now, according to Jacob, who brings him happiness? Rachel. But Rachel turned out to be Leah. The one he thought was going to bring happiness turned out to be a big disappointment. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says this: "In the morning, behold, it was Leah," means this. This is a miniature of our disillusionment experience from the Garden of Eden onwards. It's never going to be what we hoped it was going to be. He's basically, I think, tried to say that if we put our hope for happiness in anything other than God himself, we end up with Leah. We end up disappointed. Whether it's marriage or family or a career, all things that are good in themselves, but things that are not designed to carry that weight. The only one who can carry and fulfill the weight of that expectation is God himself. Anything else is a Leah. It will not meet our deepest need. Perhaps final thing we should say as well is that we see God's grace everywhere in this messed up situation. I don't know if you're going to get a messier situation. Deception, lies, passion, it's all there. And yet we see God's grace. Jacob arrives at this far-flung place and God's gone before him. Laban. Here's Rachel. Wonderful. God is looking after him, caring and providing for him, even though he's messed up. God's grace really is amazing. I think we even see it perhaps in Laban's deception of Jacob. Maybe it stopped him in his tracks a bit. Very often that is the case, isn't it? You get found out and it makes you think in a way that perhaps you wouldn't have done otherwise. That's what it feels like to be deceived. I didn't realize it was that bad. Again, maybe God's grace is even there. So there we are, another episode in the life of Jacob. We're going to come to communion in a moment. This communion table speaks of God's grace, doesn't it? All that we don't deserve, we receive freely because of God's love for us. Father God, we do indeed thank you for your love for us, an amazing love, Lord, a love that brought us to yourself and a love that keeps us, a love that holds us day by day, a love that surrounds us and will never let us go. Lord, we bless you that you are indeed a faithful God. And all your promises are not dependent upon us. Lord, how good that is to know that you are faithful and true. And so we do indeed trust you for today and for all our tomorrows. Lord, be with us throughout this day. May we know your love and your presence as we offer you our thanks and our praise. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.